Let's turn now back to God's Word. Let's re-enter our study through 2 Corinthians. We're now in 2 Corinthians 8, and today we're going to see what God has to say about money, about giving, about generosity. We're going to begin a multi-week walk through chapters 8 and chapter 9, where Paul brings up these topics, and we're going to see this. To experience the grace of God will impact every area of your life, including how you relate to money. And so today, our question is not this. Our question is not what's in your wallet. Our question is what's in your heart. And with that, let's dive into our text. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here, first, Paul brings up this offering, this collection that they're taking up. So let's talk about this collection. Paul and Titus and Paul's other associates have been collecting an offering to be taken to Jerusalem to the poor Christians there. In the text, it says, for the support of the saints. Who are the saints? You remember, biblically, that word just simply means a believer. A saint literally means a holy one. That's what all of us are who have believed in Jesus. Not because we've earned that. We just celebrated what Jesus did to cleanse us, to make us among his holy ones. So he's saying is there are poor Christians. You have poor brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, Paul's saying, and they need help. And the problem there in Jerusalem for these Jewish Christians was persecution. People were being ostracized because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some scholars tell us there might have been a famine going on in that part of the world as well at the time. That could have contributed, certainly. But ultimately, the big problem is persecution. Perhaps couldn't get a job because of their faith in Jesus. Nobody wanted to trade with them, perhaps, because of their faith in Jesus. And so, while this was a new problem because Christians were new, then that problem persists, doesn't it? Around the world, people can be persecuted even economically. And so it's happening there. And Paul was moved by God to collect an offering from these churches that were being planted around the Roman Empire to take an offering back to what they could consider really the mother church, where it all began. Let's go and help them back there. And Paul spoke about this offering repeatedly in his writings. To the Romans, he said this in Romans 15, 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. To the Corinthians, in his first letter to them, he talked a lot about this offering in 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Paul had already talked to the Corinthians about this. The Corinthians had pledged a generous offering. But we've been talking a lot about the dysfunction and the distractions in the church at Corinth. Paul was concerned, though they had made a pledge to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, that the Corinthians had forgotten about it, that they had lost their zeal to participate. And so he's writing in this section, chapters 8 and 9, to stir them back up to fulfill what they said they were going to do. So that's the collection we're talking about. So we're talking about the collection. Now let's talk about the Macedonian generosity here. Paul wants to spur the Corinthians back to action with his offering by letting them know about what God was doing in the churches of Macedonia. So Macedonia was a Roman province. It's really northern Greece. And some notable churches that you might recognize were there. The church at Philippi would be in Macedonia. The church at Thessalonica there, and Berea, and perhaps some other churches that might have been started by this time. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know there's amazing generosity going on from your brothers and sisters in Macedonia. Again, hear our text. Back to verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Paul's saying, Corinthians, you got to hear what God's doing in the churches of Macedonia. They're blowing us away with what they're giving. They have begged us to participate in this offering. They're giving not just according to their abilities, they're giving way beyond their ability to give. These folks in Macedonia, they're desperately poor themselves, but when they heard about the needs in Jerusalem, about the poor, struggling Jewish Christians there, they had to be a part of it. It's interesting here, it doesn't appear that Paul even asked the Macedonians to participate. Paul would have been aware, these churches are struggling. They have their own persecution going on. They're struggling. But notice from our text, they're begging to participate. It must be that Paul was telling them, not you guys. I'm collecting from some of these other churches that are doing better, but you guys know, you got your own suffering here. Hold on to your money. And they're like, no, we have to be a part of this. We beg you. Come on, Paul, let us be a part of this offering. And I love the wording here. When they heard about this, it says they wanted to participate. Now, in the original language there, the word is koinonia. And we talked about it a couple of weeks ago. That's our word for fellowship. It means to have things in common. And here they talk about this offering. I want to fellowship with the church in Jerusalem that's struggling through giving. I want to fellowship with all these other churches that are giving. I want to be a part of that. I want to participate with them in this offering. It's a beautiful word. It fits even in our giving. So another word that's interesting here. They want to participate or fellowship in the support of the saints. And that word support is also a familiar word to us. The Greek word is diakonias. It's a word we get deacon from. So we want to serve even through giving. We want to serve our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. We want to serve alongside all these others who are giving. Paul, let us in on this offering. It's beautiful. It's a great way to think about this. So we can serve together in giving. We can fellowship together in giving. Let me just give you an example of where I've seen this in the life of the church. You know, every Christmas season for the last couple of years, we've been a part of that backpack campaign. With other SBC of Virginia churches, we'll buy backpacks and we'll stuff them with some personal care items and some toys, maybe clothing, maybe some Christian materials, and we'll put those together. And so every year it's over 100 backpacks that you all give and stuff and all that. Then we combine those with churches across the state. That number is always over 3,000. And then those are trucked to Appalachia, where the churches there can give those out to needy families. And they tell us, for many children, this is the only Christmas gift their family can give them, that one that has come from you. But it's a beautiful picture of fellowship, isn't it? It's us, as maybe sometimes your life groups, do this together. So you fellowship even in the giving, but we bring them here. Then other churches have given. They're combined there and then given to sister churches in Appalachia who distribute them. It's a beautiful picture of fellowship even in giving and serving even as giving. Maybe on a much larger scale, let me tell you another thing that you do that's like that. In our giving to the cooperative program. So you may know this. If you're new, you may not know this. I'm happy to tell you that even from our normal offerings, what you just saw us collect, we give away 10.5% of that to other ministries. It goes outside of here to bless other ministries. And the largest portion of that 10.5% goes to what we call the cooperative program. So 49,000 plus Southern Baptist churches across the country voluntarily, there are no dues, nobody's required to do it, but these churches voluntarily say, we want to fund some ministries together. So we get to support thousands of missionaries together. Even before we talk about Christmas offerings, every week we're giving into missions, supporting thousands of missionaries. We're fellowshipping together with other churches in that. We're serving together with that. 6 great biblical seminaries across the country. We get to support that together with others. Disaster relief. Southern Baptists are one of the biggest players in disaster relief in the country. Obviously, the federal government and Red Cross and Samaritan's Purse, but Southern Baptists right there at the table when they're responding to crises. And you and I are funding that through our giving. We're fellowshipping and serving together with other believers. So here's a question. Where does that desire to give come from? What would make us want to part with our money? So just a moment ago, we watched people give. What would make people want to give like that consistently? Sacrificially, what would make people do it? Now, some people say it's likely genetic. So I read a research article or an article about a research article from UC Berkeley. And they're doing some research into, is there a gene that explains why some people are more generous than other people? Personally, I think they're barking up the wrong tree. I don't think they're going to find that gene. And that would only be a small part of maybe why. So some would say, well, it's not genetic, but it's cultural. That it's the culture you come up in. And I would say there's probably something to that. So Gallup did a worldwide research into this. They surveyed 1.3 million people on this. And they found out, are you generous? And then they want to find out, why are they generous? And what part of the world is more generous than other parts of the world? Well, here was their very modest line of what is generosity. A generous person, by this definition, was you helped a stranger, or you gave to charity, or you volunteered at an organization sometime in the last month. Pretty low level of what makes generosity, but they surveyed 1.3 million for that. And here's what they found out. There are some countries that are more generous than others. Are you interested? The most generous countries? First is America. Then there's Myanmar. That's a surprise. And New Zealand. Top three by this measure from their research. I bet you're also curious, who are the least generous countries? Well, the least generous by this measure was Yemen, Greece, and China. But Paul here is talking about these Macedonian churches. He says, it's not genetic why they're giving like this. It's not cultural why they're begging out of their poverty to give to other people in poverty. It is purely spiritual what's going on in their giving. And that takes us to this. We've been talking about the collection. We've been talking about this Macedonian generosity, giving out of their poverty. Paul said, here's the answer. It's the grace of God. This is an evidence of the grace of God. So what's the explanation for poor Christians begging to give to other poor Christians? What's the explanation for poor Christians overflowing in their joy to participate in such an offering? That's beyond normal. That's beyond ordinary. It is the grace of God. Notice again verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Now, when we talk about the grace of God, we rightly begin when we talk about salvation. Like, how do I know I'm right with God? How do I know I'm going to heaven? We rightly appeal to the grace of God, which we just celebrated. That it's completely unearned by us. It's completely undeserved by us. It's the kindness of God that he would rescue us, that he would give his son for us. And we just celebrated. Jesus lived sinlessly. He died sacrificially for us. He was raised victoriously. God setting his affection on us. Just because he wanted to. He wanted to be kind to us. And now he saved us from our sin. He saved us from our shame. He's adopted us as his sons and daughters, all by the kindness and the grace of God. But listen, the grace of God did not end there in your life. It wasn't just getting you into the family of God. But God continues to be gracious to you and me. There's ongoing grace in your life. Consider this with me. When you were saved, yes, you received a Savior, forgiveness of sins, and salvation. But you also received a Father who gave you love and adoption into his family. You also received the Spirit of God. You were given a new nature, and the Spirit of God continues his work in your life, God dispensing his grace in your life. And so a part of being his is you now have a new spiritual DNA. You now are a child of God because of your faith in Jesus, and now his love and his compassion, his generosity increasingly begins to show up in your life. It's a remarkable thing that God takes people who are bent on selfishness, thinking about themselves, their own little kingdom, and it's a miracle of God. He starts making that change in you from the moment you believe. He continues that work to where you find yourself all these years later, in some of us, our case, and be like, I want to give now. I never cared about other people like this. I could give lip service to that, but now I care. Where did that come from? It's a miracle of God. It's the grace of God. So God's nature begins to show up in his children who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, God is the ultimate giver. As people rightly say, you'll never outgive God. God is the one who gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Or Romans 8:32, he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? God is a giver. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Or Galatians 2:20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. God, our Father, is a giver. And now that we're his children, that quality begins to show up in our lives. So we look at the generosity. We say, all praise to him. This is all from him. We look at the Macedonian Christians and how would you explain this overflowing joy when they're having their own distress and suffering? How do you explain it? It's the grace of God. And Paul said, check it out, Corinthians. Look at the grace of God on display in their lives. And this is what we could call, like we're calling this series, this is rugged grace. When you have people already in affliction, already persecuted, thinking about other people, that's a rugged grace. That's a toughness there. In fact, I look at the grace math here, and it's quite astounding. Verse 2, just look at what led to a lavish offering from them, the best that they could do. Paul said they had a great ordeal of affliction there in Macedonia. So take that, great ordeal of affliction plus an abundance of joy. Add in deep poverty. What do you get from that? Not what you'd expect. Paul said they overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That's grace math. Because you would think poverty and affliction, there's nothing coming out of Macedonia, and nor should it. Keep it. Take care of yourself. But this is grace math, to where affliction, the joy of the Lord, and this poverty, but we want to be a part. Oh, it's so like our Lord, such a giver. So here's a reminder that in our giving doesn't always have to make sense to our accountants. Now, it should make sense to our accountants. It needs to be legal and honest. But your accountant could look at your taxes and go, this doesn't make a lot of sense here. You got a lot of needs. Are you not aware that healthcare is expensive, or you have a kid in college, or you are aware of that? Your accountant should sometimes be scratching his or her head at that, at times, as the Lord prompts you there. Your neighbors probably need to think you're crazy. Like, I would sometimes wonder, if our neighbors knew what we gave, just voluntarily, nobody's coercing us, we gave, you know your neighbors would be thinking, you know you could drive a nicer car if you didn't give all that money. You could live in a much bigger house if you just kept that money. What are you doing? You could do so many things if you kept that money. So people around us should be scratching their heads. Not that we're going to tell them what we're giving, but it is just unusual. This is grace giving. This is God. Jesus told his disciples this. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. We're to love like we've been loved. We're to forgive like we've been forgiven. And we're to give like we've been given to. And notice this also, these Macedonians didn't give out of their abundance. They gave out of poverty. Sometimes we think, well, I'll get around to giving when everything's great, when I finally get the dream job, I'll finally then, I'm going to hold off until then. But no, it's not waiting on that. Again, the question is not what's in my wallet. It's not what's in my bank account. It really is what is in my heart. Is God doing this work of creating grace, giving generosity in my life? It was back during the 2006, 2007, 2008, that the economy started to get rough, right? And so they actually found this, that the wealthy are not necessarily the most generous in our country. I mean, they are generous. I'm grateful for philanthropists who do a lot of great work in our country. But what they found is this, from 2006 to 2012, through those difficult economic years, those making over $200,000 cut their giving by 4.6%. Those making under $100,000 during those same difficult years, they increased their giving by 4.5%. So it's remarkable. It's not all about what you have. It's about what's in your heart. And so here's how I want to close our time with this message. It's really just to celebrate the grace of God that I see in you. So this isn't an appeal like, okay, here comes the setup. He's been talking about giving. Now he's going to ask us for a big donation. No, that's not where this is going. This is an opportunity because of God's grace here at Staples Mill to say, celebrate with me what God's been doing. And I've seen this generosity for years. So just a few years ago, I remember we let you know about some benevolence needs. We'd pretty much exhausted much of our benevolence fund. So we just let you know, in over two Sundays, $6,000 came in so we could begin helping some others within the church. You're a generous people. Whenever we have a mission team going overseas, like we have a team this summer going to Poland, and you're wonderful. We put some baked goods out there. And you, on purpose, go get a bad deal on cookies and cupcakes. You lavishly overpay for cookies and cupcakes because it's not about the baked goods. It's about, let's get these kids over to Poland or Mumbai like it was a few years ago, wherever they're going to go. And so you're wonderful like that. Let me tell you some other things. So we have this budget that every year we vote on as a church, and it's always ambitious. I mean, the finance team does such a great job. They're not just coming up with these numbers. They're looking at it, okay, how much can we increase it? Can we sustain that? And every year, by God's grace, that's all I can explain it, We set the budget, we vote on it together, and you give more than the budget. I mean, obviously, sometimes we don't spend everything we budgeted. That's good, too. But we have these surpluses, and we don't take it for granted. So this year, do you remember? Over $200,000 you gave beyond budget. So then we get to come back as a church, go, how do we need to spend this? What are some other needs we deferred that we can take care of now because there is a surplus? How do you explain that? Even during those tough economic years, you kept giving. It's the grace of God. We celebrate him together. When it comes to North American missions, so back on last Easter, you know, we gave our North American missions offering. This is beyond normal giving. They're extra gifts you gave. We had a goal of $25,000. You surpassed it, $33,000, to plant churches across the nation. And then it's more recently the Christmas offering for international missions. Beyond normal giving, there you gave again. We had a very lofty goal of $135,000. We wondered if we would meet the goal. And if you checked your bulletin, more money came in this week online. Now it's tabulated. The final total for Lottie Moon giving for international missions is $154,000+. You know, I asked Stacy, our financial secretary, how much have we given since 2006 to international missions? And we totaled those numbers, and since 2006, you've given $1.2 million to support missionaries all over the world. Then, of course, we bought and outfitted the Mazel House, where we can house our missionaries. All this is going along with all this other giving. All I can say is the grace of God, praise God, and all that while building a building and 55 new parking spaces. You've given $2.9 million so far to that. How do we explain it? We're not a rich church, just the grace of God, God doing his work in us. I just wanted to celebrate that with you. And then finally this, maybe you're here, you're hearing all that, and you think, I don't have that in me. I'm glad these people are generous. I don't want to be a part. I don't have that. You think, but I wish I were generous. I wish I were more like that. What's your move? Well, here's the Macedonian secret. Verse 5. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. There's you. There's your move. I need to give myself to the Lord. He gave himself for you. We just celebrated his lavish love for you. And your move is not to send him money. God doesn't need our money, but to say, God, I need you. I'm trusting in you. I give myself to you. And that means all of me, I give all of myself to you. Oh, there's joy there. There's peace there. Come to know Jesus. Ask him to be your Savior. Give yourself to the Lord. And he'll begin that work of grace in your life. It's going to show up in all kinds of ways. We're just talking about this aspect today, but your whole life. Embrace the grace that he's offering you. Be saved. Ask him to forgive you. Take over your life. Walk with Jesus. The Bible calls it walking in the Spirit, or be full of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. By all means, walk with him. And then give. Give as the Lord leads you to give. Let's pray together.